We are gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God who has come in the flesh. Jason, are we recording okay? Thank you. I don't usually wear a jacket tonight, right? And I came in and Matthew asked me, said I was going tie-less tonight. I never wear a tie. I said, but it's the fact that I have a jacket on that he notes that I was going tie-less. And then I realized I knew, I'm always led by the Holy Spirit. I knew there was a reason. It was a special occasion that I had this jacket on. And Brandon came in and he told me that today is our anniversary. I put it in there, of Proverbs. 10 years we've been in Proverbs now. And so, Brandon has keyed the tape to the place where I make a prediction as to how long we will be in Proverbs. So we're going to follow Brandon's lead here, and we're going to play this. He thinks it's cued to that. I'll try to get it on this tape, on the recording, actually. I have not heard this. Our taping has come a long way 10 years ago. Did you know that, Brandon? The other deck work? You just wanted to make me sound that way in front of you.
In our faith, lest there be something that we don't realize about the Lord Jesus Christ, our faith, the light, the truth, as we've called him today. Turn with me in your copy of the Scriptures to the book of Proverbs, and we will begin today a years and years long study, and I do not exaggerate. Years means plural, it's the plural of the word year. There is no way possible that you could do this in less than 2 years. Well, let's put it this way. There's no way possible that I can do this to my satisfaction in less than 2 years. You're just going to breeze right through that. If you do that, this thing is loaded. And we're going to have to park for whole messages on one proverb. And how many proverbs are there? I don't know how many there are in here, but they're loaded. This will be, if you join us for the whole, the long haul, for the whole 9 yards, as if you join us for this, you're going to be coming here on Wednesday nights and listening to Proverbs for, I estimate, 7 or 8 years to get through this book. Some people will come, as Matthew was talking, I think this is Matthew saying, some people will come to our church, and like a month from now, 2 months or 3 months from now, and they won't even think Wednesday night. They'll think Proverbs study, because that's all they will have.
Okay. So the prediction was 7 or 8 years. It's been 10 years. And so, I'm dressed for our anniversary, I guess. So, Proverbs chapter 28 tonight, and verse 21. As the guy said, one verse for one message. Here is our translation of it. To recognize faces isn't good. And over a bit of bread, a man will rebel. You have it on the overhead. I'll keep it up for a while that you can get it. But to recognize faces isn't good. And over a bit of bread, a man will rebel. To recognize faces isn't good. What does that mean? You probably have in your conventional translation, to show partiality is not good. And if your conventional translation is the New King James Version, I know that's what you've got in front of you. That is the idea. That is, this is the word for to show partiality or to be partial. But why is it called recognizing faces? Well, you can probably think it through, right? To recognize in the sense of to acknowledge someone, their face, as opposed to someone else. Like, you defer to them, but not to another. You prefer them over another. You see that face coming toward you, and you are partial to that one over someone else. This is literally how you would translate it, the word faces, panim, and this Hebrew word for to recognize, in the book of Ruth, which will should be in very soon, when it talks about how Ruth is, how early it was that Ruth left the threshing floor after seeing Boaz and kind of proposing to him. It says that she got up while it was still dark before a man could, and this is the word that's used, recognize the face of his friend. In other words, it was still too dark to make out who was who. She also says, why do you show this grace to me that you have recognized me? To Boaz. And so Ruth is kind of fresh on my mind today. And this is the word here. To recognize faces is to acknowledge one above another. And that is what partiality is. In the New Testament, same thing. When you encounter the word usually that you'll see translated partiality or to be partial, it's literally to not recognize but to receive. To receive faces. So, we're going to look at some other places where this idea is found in the Scripture, both Testaments. And when we do, I want you to note this because it will answer something else. It will answer something that might be a question that comes up in your mind. That most of the time this deals with not so much individuals, but classes or categories of people that individuals are subsumed under. You know, that may not make sense, but it will as we go on. Let's look at some other places, Old Testament, that combines these same two words to give us this one concept of partiality, recognizing faces, and then we'll look at the New Testament, receiving faces. First, turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 17. Deuteronomy 17. That can't be right. It is not. Deuteronomy 1, verse 17. Deuteronomy 1, 17. You shall not show partiality in judgment. You shall hear the small as well as the great. You shall not be afraid of any in man's presence, for the judgment is God's. The case that is too hard for you, bring to me, and I will hear it. Now that is Moses speaking, so he is establishing elders as judges. And he said, you shall not show partiality, or more literally, you shall not recognize faces in judgment. And then here's the categories I'm talking about. When you're doing it with small or great, that is this person very influential? Are they a nobleman? You know, are they have some position? Do they have wealth? As opposed to someone who is your average, you know, citizen who's coming to be judged by you, between you and someone else. And maybe he is poor. You shall not show partiality, either way. Another place we see it, that they shouldn't favor the rich or favor the poor. You know why people would favor the rich, right? I get on the good side of this rich person. His wealth can do things that the poor man has no capacity to do. If the rich person likes me, he can do things with his money for me, even if it's just giving me money. But the poor can't do that. So if one is selfishly oriented, they may be partial. That is, they may even decide going into it that they're going to be perfectly objective, but when they do, they really want to overrule or sustain in the favor of the rich. There is the other side, though, too. Not probably motivated by selfishness, but motivated by a compassion that God wouldn't call compassion. To say, this poor man has gotten a bad shake in life. He's gotten a raw deal. And this rich person, they can deal with whatever it is. It's not going to hurt them to pay out this money, but it's going to cripple the poor guy. So let's cut the poor man a break. And God is saying, let's not cut the poor man a break. Let's give everyone justice. Let's not be partial or leaning to the poor. If we just stick to justice across the board, poor man will get that which is righteous. But the rich shouldn't be penalized just because he's rich. So we have, you see, that's the first class or the first category of humans that we're looking at. Small and great in whatever category that is. Do you see how you're not to recognize faces in relation to those categories, those two opposite categories? All right, let's look at another. Likewise in Deuteronomy chapter 16, this too would most accurately be translated recognize faces. 16:19. You shall not pervert justice. You shall not show partiality, or literally, recognize faces, nor take a bribe. For a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and twists the words of the righteous. Instead of that, in verse 20, you shall follow what is altogether just, that you may live and inherit the land which Yahweh your God is giving you, promised to Israel. Then, because we have dealt with this concept before in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 24, verse 23. Proverbs 24:23. These things also belong to the wise. It is not good to show partiality in judgment. Here it's not, you don't see categories, but just the statement, the concept. Literally, it is not good to recognize faces in judgment. So now we have a context here, as a venue It's in judgment that this happened. And then to the New Testament. In the New Testament, we've got three words that sound very much alike. First is the noun that is often translated partiality. And I can see translating this partiality. I've gone back and forth in my own judgment as to whether I should translate this received faces, most literally, or should I translate this partiality. I know in one place in the LMT I translated it show partiality, because received faces doesn't mean much to an English reader. But I'm leaning back the other way. Prosopolepsia is the word for partiality. It comes from prosopon, which is a person or a face. At first it just meant a face. But then later in Greek it came to mean a person. After the scripture is done being written, in theological writings, this is the word. This is the preferred word. When people spoke about the Trinity, they would speak of three of these, prosopon, three persons in one hypostasis. That's where you get the word hypostatic. And we connect it with union, right? Because the hypostatic union is a union of essences in one. It's a union of hypostases, or this word for essence, in one prosopon, one person. The Lord Jesus Christ is one person, one of three, in the Trinity, but in that one person, the Lord has a combination. There are two hypostases, or two hypostases in the Lord. Two forms, two essences, two substances, often how it gets translated, because when they try to translate hypostasis, essence, in Greek, into Latin, as Latin began to be the favored language for theological writings, then they'd use substantia, from which we get substance. So you will see it spoken of as one substance or one essence. I would prefer essence. But in one prosopon, in one person. So depending on context, you're going to translate this as face or person. So just as well, you could translate this reception of persons. But because in the New Old Testament, it's not the word for person isn't used, it's the word for face, that tips the scales to say, let's be consistent in both testaments, we'll translate this reception of faces. So with that known, Romans 2, 10 and 11. All of my quotations here are from the literal majority translation. Romans 2, 10 and 11. This is part of an ongoing argument. This is the hypothetical part of Paul's argument in Romans. And he says, so we break into a context, but glory and honor and peace to everyone working the good, both to Jew first and to Greek. For there isn't reception of faces with God. Now, what are the classes here? Jew or non-Jew? Greek is used as a term for non-Jew or Gentile, because in the Roman world, or shall we even say the Greco-Roman world of the time that the New Testament was written, you were a Jew or you were Hellenized. That is, the Greek word Hellene, which is Greek. You were Hellenized, that is, you were Grecianized. You were this isn't a word, but you were Greekized. You adopted Greek customs, and that's the rest of the world. They had no reason to resist them. When Alexander, the pseudo-great, conquered most of the pseudo-civilized world, he enforced Greek language on everyone and Greek culture that went with it. So the rest of the world that they knew of was Greek, and then the Jew set himself apart from that. There's the Greeks and there's the Jews. In the apocryphal books of Maccabees that are found in the Catholic and Orthodox canons, I won't go into it because some of you would find it embarrassing, but some of the Jews went to great lengths, to the point where you wonder, how is that even possible, to make themselves Greek. When Greeks took over, when Greek rule came upon the nation of Israel. And so it wasn't a good thing in the Jewish eye to be Greek. Now, that's in the Jewish eye of the time. That's not in God's eye. In God's eye, He's saying this glory, honor, and peace is to everyone. In other words, it's not given to one class or one group or one category of people over another. It is to everyone, to the Jew granted first, but also to the Greek, that is to the rest of the world. Because there isn't reception of faces with God. That is, He doesn't look at, now we're dealing with religious and ethnic categories. He doesn't say, you're a Jew, so I prefer you. Or, you're not a Jew, and I'm mad at them for what they did. I prefer you. It's just on an individual basis, there isn't reception of faces with God. Before we go to the others, because I think that's the only one that I will look at today, that has to do with ethnic classes. No, there's one other. I'll try to remember when we do it there. Ephesians 6:9 is our next one. Different categories of human beings. But you'll see that this partiality doesn't look at this either. And lords, be doing the same toward them. You're breaking into context again, I'm aware. We're talking about slaves and their masters, or what here would be called lords. Be doing the same toward them, that is, toward those who are recognized in the human system as slaves. Giving up the threatening. In other words, be done with threatening this or that upon their good or ill behavior. Having known that your own Lord also is in heaven, and there is no reception of faces with Him. That is, now our classification is slave or free. You may, as a Lord, think that you have a superior position, and socially you do, but God doesn't care about your breakdown of human categories. There's no reception of faces with Him. In other words, He's not going to say, "Oh, you were their Lord in the flesh." That means you can do anything you want to because you own them. No, God's rather going to be saying, "This is a human being, and I've allowed you to operate in this system." You mistreat this human being, I'm going to respond to that toward you the same way as I would if they mistreated a human being. Because there's no reception of faces with Him. Same context in Colossians, and Ephesians and Colossians are very similar. in the doctrine that they cover, but Colossians 3:25. But the one doing unrighteousness will be requited for the unrighteousness done. And there is no reception of faces. That is, it doesn't make any difference if you're lord or slave. James in 2:1 begins a concept with, my brethren, don't be holding the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ of the glory in reception of faces. And then he begins to talk about, I'm trusting you're aware of it, I'll just go through it rather quickly. He talks about rich and poor again. He said, if a man comes into your assembly, and this means nothing today, but it meant something then, he has a gold ring on, like I do. All right, and you note what that means in your society. Oh, this guy's got money. This guy's rich. And you sit him in the front, you seat him in the front, but the man comes in, this rich man also has bright clothing on. You ever notice how the clothing that you can buy, that if it's bright, if it's very vivid, you ever notice the price tag on that clothing? It's usually very high. And so some things haven't changed. The gold thing has. The clothing thing somewhat is still in force. And you note this rich apparel. You note this gold ring. You seat that rich person in the front of your, literally, synagogue. James is written early enough that Christians were still meeting in synagogues. There was not a sharp break yet between Jews and Christians. Christians thought, this is the fulfillment of Judaism. We worship the Messiah. There's nothing inconsistent here. The Jews really brought that break upon the church. James written so early, somebody comes into your synagogue, and you as a Christian, seat him up front, give him a preferred seating. That is the preferred seating, right? Up front. All right? That has changed also today, right? It's not the way people usually think. And you say to the poor man, sit there, sit at my feet, sit on the floor. Haven't you shown partiality among yourselves? And in 2:9, as he rounds this out, he says, but if you are receiving faces, this time it's the verb, prosopalepteo, from prosopon, and this form of the word lambano, to receive. If you are receiving faces, if you're doing that, you are working sin, being rebuked under the law as transgressors. Partiality is sin. And then, prosopaleptos, Acts 10:35 and 34, Peter begins to preach the gospel for the first time to Gentiles, to the nations. And as he begins, it says, but Peter, opening his mouth, said, in truth, I am comprehending that God is not one who receives faces. But in every nation, the one fearing Him and working righteousness is acceptable to Him. How did Peter arrive at that? Well, it was the sheet that came down out of heaven, right? This three times. And God tells Peter, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And he remonstrates against that. He says, no, Lord. Two words that ought never be put together in any one sentence. No, Lord. I have never eaten anything that's unclean, you know, from all my life, from my youth up. And the answer is, what God has cleansed, don't you call common. That is not sacred, not holy. happens again. Peter says the same thing. The Lord says the same thing. It happens again. Peter says the same thing. The Lord says the same thing. And lo and behold, there are these men who he would normally not go with, these Gentiles, who are at the gate of the owner of the house that he is staying with. And the Holy Spirit tells Peter to go with them with no hesitation because he has sent them. And they go to Caesarea, and he finds a house full of Gentiles gathered together on the occasion of an angel having appeared to Cornelius, the owner of the house. And the angel has said, you send for this man Peter, Simon, whose surname or whose his other name is Peter. He's at this house in Caesarea. You get him there. He will tell you words of salvation. So Peter comes and he starts like this. He has gotten it now. I am comprehending, in truth, I am comprehending that God is not one who receives faces. Here it's ethnic, you might say religious, but it's a different case, isn't it? It's not like God receives Buddhists as well as Muslims, because he doesn't receive either. It's more like, it's not religious in that sense. It's religious in the sense of the religion associated with one nation. It's an Old Testament throwback, because there was one nation that had a true religion at one time, and the rest of the world didn't. So I loosely am using the word religious. There's only one way of approach to God and acceptance with him, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. But ethnic, definitely, because that one religion was housed in a ethnos, in a nation. So Peter's problem initially was they're Gentile. And it would be your problem too. If you had everything that Peter had, if you grew up in the Old Testament, it'd be your problem too. You would have no thought that Gentiles would be on the same level, no distinction made in a new entity of the New Testament, the body of the Christ. You wouldn't know that. He's learning that right now. And so he realizes at this point, though, that God is not one who receives faces. So, this answers one of our questions, right? What you say, what question? I told you this would answer a question, and yet I didn't tell you what the question was. Many times, those of us who would believe in an unconditional election, that is, that God chooses individuals not based on any foreseen anything, that is, he chooses and predestines those people that he has chosen based on his own grace and will, not on anything that they have done. Not on foreseen faith. He did not select those that he knew would believe in his son. Rather, he selected people, and if left to themselves, they would never believe on his son. So he makes them, those who were chosen, believe on his son. Many times, those of us who believe such, you don't have to agree with that, but you can still be going to church here, but you may not agree with that. But if you do, I think most of us do, if not all of us, we are often accused of depicting God as if he does receive faces. And what I want to show you is that reception of faces, and we've looked at every time that the term is used now, either in recognition of faces, Old Testament, or reception of faces, New Testament. We've looked at every time that that term is used. It's used about classes of people. That is, God doesn't say, God knows everybody. Nobody comes to Him in this sense, and He sees them, and He didn't see them before. But, we're talking metaphorically. God doesn't see a black face and say, "Oh, a black face. I prefer you people." Now, it should go without saying, but that's true also of the opposite. He doesn't see a white face and then say, "I prefer you," or I don't prefer you. I'm against you because of your ethnicity. All right, now if that's the case, and I'm really going to use restraints here, not to teach a whole teaching that I did some time ago on ethnic prejudice that you can't get on the internet. You have to order it because of certain personal references that I made in the Christocentricity series. But if you are thinking scripturally and spiritually, you don't think at all in those terms, and I mean at all. I mean, it doesn't even register almost with you. You say, "How could it not even register to me?" Well, maybe that's indicative of the fact that you have some of this. I'm talking about God views humans as humans, and He doesn't look ethnically at all. He doesn't prefer in any sense, nor is He at all disinclined toward someone because of their ethnicity. Now, He may be disinclined. The Father does not listen to prayer. He doesn't even listen to it. I mean, He knows that's being said into the air, but I'm not hearing it to people who don't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But if two people are in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's no, "Well, you're Argentinian, and I have something against Argentina right now." I mean, or "You're a Finn," or "You're anything." He doesn't even think that way. Now, if you're spiritual, you're scriptural, and it's genuine, then you don't think that way either, because you think with God. You think like God does. What are the other categories? Rich and poor. God, you hear people say this? "I could care less." Really? You could care less, so you do care, right? Because you have some care because you could care less. That's gotten messed up over the years. What you mean to say is, "I couldn't care less. I can't care any less than I do right now because I don't care at all." And God, we could say, couldn't care any less if you're rich or you're poor when it deals with, will He respond to your prayer? When it deals with, will He save you? He's not thinking, "I'm going to save this guy because he's got money." God gave him that anyway. I mean, God's in control of whether somebody has money. Anyhow, it's not like He has to find somebody if He wanted it, but He doesn't need it. He's the one who owns the proverbial now cattle on 1,000 hills. He doesn't look at social class. He doesn't look at status, slave or free. He doesn't look at male or female. He doesn't say, males, I prefer males over females. He doesn't say, I prefer females over males. Thus, if we are spiritually minded, we don't think in terms of this person's female, this person's male. They're just my brother, or they're my sister. Now, there are certain things that I want to defy you to do. If you're male or female, they're physical things, though. And sometimes they are emotional things, they're mental things as well. If you're a man today, I want to defy you to have a baby. It's popular now to say, we're pregnant. That's really new, you know. I've never been pregnant in my life, but I've had two kids. All right? We've never been pregnant. My wife has been. I defy any man to pull that off. Likewise, I remember being in a class over here at the university. I have great, great things happen when I get in those classes. I really love it. But one time someone was saying, this is early on too. I've gone to this person's class many times in many years. This was the first time I ever went to their class. I think they were thinking, this guy doesn't know what he's talking about. And throw these things out. And now they know. You can't trip him up like this. But he said, what about the Bible? And it makes this great difference between men and women. What's the difference? A little more upper body strength, and that's it. And I'm thinking, that's really what you think. You really think that's the whole difference, is a little more upper body strength. I don't know why the upper body is chosen. I mean, I think there's a lot more lower body strength, too. But just, we could talk about childbearing. You know, we could talk about that's kind of talk, that's kind of homosexual talk, personally, if I evaluate that. I think women are way different than men when you talk about attraction and romance and sexuality. The anatomy is different. Everything's different. But not this. Not this soul that happens to be female approaching God, and that soul that happens to be male approaching God. God doesn't favor one gender over the other. He has made one gender the way it is, and the other one the way it is, and He thus insists on the way He made them to be followed in especially church matters. So there is a distinction, but those distinctions, like gifting, don't have to do with acceptance. I have the gift of teaching. Most of you don't. Does that mean that I'm more accepted or acceptable to God? No, it's a gift. If it were reflecting how accepted I am, it would be earned. It wouldn't be a gift. That's all the distinction is as to why women are barred from the teaching office. It's gifting. And there's a reason for that in makeup. Not that they wear makeup, but I mean in the makeup of their soul. God has made certain pronouncements that go back to the beginning. This is the way I set things up. Alright? It has nothing to do with acceptance. In that sense, there is no Jew or Greek, that is, there's no ethnic distinction, with this religious undertone. There's no barbarian Scythian, that's the ethnic distinction with no religious undertone. There's no bond or free, that's a social distinction, there's no social distinction. And then in Galatians it says, or male and female, there's no gender distinction. When it comes to privilege in salvation, when it comes to what God makes available. Now, this point would have force. That is, this point of you I don't know what you want to call us. I want to call us biblicists. But the person arguing that wouldn't call us that because they don't think this is biblical. I'll talk about it the way they would probably say it. You Calvinists, or you hyper-Calvinists, which is a strange kind of denomination, but you paint God out as partial. No. We're saying that God saves rich and poor. God saves every ethnicity. God saves slaves and free. God saves male and female. But we are saying that He has, now I'll try to make sense of this. I'm going to use the word, what the word grace means, and it's going to sound to you like partiality. He has favored certain ones, but not based on something of their flesh. Well, what was it based on? We don't know. What was it based on? It's based in wisdom. Well, why was it wisdom for Him to elect me and not someone else? I have no idea. Bible doesn't let us in on that, but I'll guarantee you this, it was nothing in my flesh. It had nothing to do with anything I could offer Him. It had nothing to do with merit or desert or earnings. It had nothing to do with I was no better than anybody else. Neither were you. So when the Scripture talks about partiality, it's usually speaking about classes of people. And God doesn't show partiality to rich or poor, to this ethnicity or that one, to this gender or that one, to this heritage or that one. So when humans, then, are in positions of judgment, or when humans are in positions that can confer something, like, say, a scholarship, or when humans are in some kind of situation where they've got to decide, like I am. How do I decide this, you know? How do I decide who gets this tape today? You know, the 10-year anniversary. Proverbs number 1. How do I decide that? It shouldn't be based on preference of one face or another. Now let's add this into it. The B part of our verse. I think I'll just leave it somewhere. There we go. There, now I'm out of it altogether. Anybody wants this tape, you can fight with each other about how to get that. B part of our verse tells us something about human beings. Over a bit of bread, a man will rebel. That is, I have a decision to make with two people in a church situation. Paul says to the Corinthians, isn't there one among you who is able to judge among his brethren? I say this to your shame. You have problems. If you can't work it out, isn't there even one person among you that you would recognize together is wise enough to be objective and weigh both arguments and compare them with the Scripture? Or is it a humility issue that you aren't humble enough to submit to someone's decision? He thinks that you should have someone that sometimes when you can't, you just cannot see eye to eye, you should just say, let's get an agreed upon brother and we'll submit our cases to them. He'll help us talk it out and we'll try to bring a spiritual third party into this, and whatever they say, we'll submit to it. That's an aspect, that's a piece of body life that nobody obeys these days. But he says, isn't there one who is able to judge among his brethren, among you? Let's say I'm that person. Let's say two people come to me, and I think I'd probably be the first if anybody did that, you'd come to me rather than someone else. Not that you should. I'm just saying, because of my position, I could see that happening. If I see one face in front of me, and I've gotten much good from that one face, and I see another face in front of me, and oh, this person the scripture talks about that makes me groan all the time. When I see those two faces in front of me, I shouldn't be thinking, I'm leaning this way. I should not be recognizing faces. Should not be receiving faces. Someone told me one time, I know that you would be partial to someone who was in my family. That leaves it limited but open, because there's a number of my family that go here, right? And I said, no. It has nothing to do with this person is part of my family. And there wasn't a positive judgment on their side. There was no judgment. I wasn't allowed to make a judgment, because they just said, well, out of hand, he's going to favor the person in his family. No. And if you ask anybody in my family, they will tell you that that won't happen. And it's not just because, well, of course our dad will do that, or my husband will do the right thing. No. No, it's on experience. I remember times where I would just say, I can't judge this. I haven't heard the other side yet. And it was the kind of things that you would take up arms over, you know, in school. My kids being mistreated, I would always say, until I hear the teacher's side, I can't say you're right. I don't know that you're right. It's not scriptural to say that you're right. You have no sentimentality string on my heart. This is a difference. And I got a sister or a brother in a school, and I've got a sister or a brother, it's my child. I should just see sister, brother, sister. You know, no partiality. Not when you see faces come at you. There is a word in 2 Timothy, or 1 Timothy, and we're really close to closing here, but we have a word in 1 Timothy. Timothy is told, do all things without partiality. There's, in the majority text, there's one letter difference between that word partiality and a word that means invitation. And the majority text rendering is invitation. I like it, well, I don't say I like it, but it happens, I note it, when some of you say, is it okay if I come to whatever? Did I just get asked this today? It seems as if I was just asked this today. It's not, I'm not thinking of it, I can't even recall it. If you've asked me anything like that today, I'm honestly not thinking of you, because I can't remember what it was about. But is it alright if I attend this, that people are attending, you know, like it's one of our church things. I'm going to tell you my policy. No invitation. That is, if we do something, it's open to everyone, or it's open to no one, unless it is somehow specific. Let's say you had, we don't have this of course, let's say you had the battered wives support group. And Matthew asked me, can I come to that? No. Because you're not a battered wife. All right. But if you're a battered wife, and I mean that's a pretty sorry thing, if there's enough battered wives in our church that we gotta have a battered wives support group, right? When most of us have believing husbands. But you see my point? It's designed to minister to a specific need that specific people have. And I am going to do something like that very soon. But no one who's in that category should question whether they should, can I come to that? This is why I won't invite you. I won't invite you to, you know, some of us are going to be evangelizing on this day. Would you like to come? I probably will not do that because I would feel like I should do that with everyone. I should invite everyone. And I do that by not inviting anyone. This is open. You want to come? You can come. We're going to go to Chicago. If you want to go, you go. You just tell me you want to go, and we'll all go together. We're going to go. If we're going to go to Baltimore, anybody that wants to go can go. If we're going to go to Youngstown, everybody that wants to go can go. Pittsburgh, everybody that wants to go can go. Do all things without invitation. It's one way, and I don't believe that that's on every person, but it's on elders. So as to avoid the appearance of partiality. So that you know, if he's doing something, it's an all or none situation. Everybody can go or nobody can. If I'm going to counsel Brandon over his, some deep need that he has, it's highly personal. No, you can't go with me because it's personal. But that's not a church event, right? So, do all things without partiality? Yes. Don't recognize faces. But do all things without invitation if one is an elder. Now, there's nothing wrong with this. I'm not that this has ever happened or that I ever think of doing it. But if I said, I'm going to invite some people to watch Tombstone with me. I'm not going to invite all of you or even let you all know that. That's not spiritual enough to even, merit being announced from the pulpit. I'm not going to invite Jill, my daughter-in-law, will not be invited because she hates the movie, all right? I'm not going to invite... That's not what we're talking about. And I'm always hypersensitized to try to balance things biblically, to balance them because of the way I see that some of you take some of the things that I've said in the past. So just telling you things I don't have to tell you. One of the reasons that it's dumb, it's just stupid to receive faces, to recognize faces, is because a man over a bit of bread will rebel. So I see Kate. Kate is secure enough for me to use her in an example like this. She's the person that causes me groaning all the time. Ah, just sighing. All the time I have these personality problems with Kate. And then I see Donna. And Donna just, Donna, I get nothing but pleasant, delightful from Donna. Kate and Donna have a problem. I shouldn't lean Donna-ward. You see? And one reason that's given is because I'm sure Donna would not do this, but a man, and by the way, what word is this for man? Adam, humans, or ish, an adult male. In this case, it's neither. It's gevir, which is a man, a male, and we kind of don't have a word for it in English. A man in relation to how he's stronger than a woman. Many times it's used like any kind of strength. Not necessarily. So you'd never call a woman a gever because it's reserved for males. I want to translate it male, but you can't. In many times in the context will not allow you to translate it male. I'm translating it man. But it's a man in that men are stronger than women. But it's also a man who's stronger than other men. That is, not physically now, but a man who is accomplished in military exploits. Or a man who's very wealthy. And he's got a strength, he's got a kind of power that others don't have. If we recognize faces, And we do it because we're going to say or do whatever that we're called to do without partiality in favor of the Gever, because I'm afraid of him, or because I'm not afraid of him, but I want him on my side, or whatever ill motive would be there, that Gever will sell you out for a piece of bread. This man is no better than anybody else. Humans will turn their back on you and betray you over, you would say, at least if you got something big out of it. They'll do it for a piece of bread. Trust flesh. Rely on an arm of flesh. Depend on humans as humans. You're setting yourself up to become the scrub in the desert. Alright? This is going to turn around and bite you, basically, is what it's saying. There should be no partiality. Not just me, because I have an office, but everyone here. Do you realize you should love everyone here equally? Because if it's agape that you're loving with, then God loves all of us equally. I heard one time a man said, a pastor said, does God have favorites? He said, of course God has favorites. And I thought, of course God does not have favorites. No, he doesn't. Everything in the scripture screams that God doesn't, among his people, have favorites. There is no reception of faces with him. Therefore, if all the variables are the same, and many times the variables are radically different, so the way that you respond to individuals is different than you would to someone else because the variables are different. But if all the variables were the same, you would respond exactly the same way to the one person as you would to the other. It's obvious that it's possible for you to think that there is partiality where it doesn't exist. Don't judge by sight, by outward appearance, but judge righteous judgment. The Lord Jesus Christ's words in John chapter 8. So, to recognize faces isn't good. It's evil. And for a bit of bread, a gever, a man of some kind of power, a man will rebel. He who has ears to hear, let him hear.